I'm going to turn to the Bible now, and we're going to read from Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 70 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." This ties in to a certain extent with what Andrew was saying just now, although I didn't know what Andrew was going to be saying, and I didn't hear him say it this morning, because he was talking about the mission of the church in this immediate locality, and how, as a church here in Penrath, we're aware that perhaps we don't have as much of an impact on the immediate locality as we might do. So it's good that we should be thinking about the mission of the church. Jesus gave these people a mission. It's a bit like in that film Mission Impossible, isn't it? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is this. And Jesus gave... Are you playing the tune, Magnus?
Yeah.
Thought you were, yes. Jesus sent them out. "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves," he said, verse 3. In verse 16 he said, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." It's a challenging mission that Jesus gives to his disciples. And yet it is encouraging that Jesus should say, "He who rejects you rejects me." So in other words, you're not on your own. And if you are, if you do get rejected, you can take comfort from the fact that they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And Jesus said, "And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." That's my heavenly Father. So we're all in this together. And if anybody gets rejected, then the people that are doing the rejecting are rejecting more than just you, the messengers. They're rejecting the one who sent us. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I don't usually do this, but I've come up with a mnemonic to remember the headings of this sermon as I unpack what it means to be involved in mission. And each heading starts with one of the letters of the word mission. So we have a message, and there is an imperative. Jesus said to his disciples, go. He didn't say, go if you feel like it. He didn't say, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to do this. He actually told these disciples what they were supposed to do. The first S is that part of what it's about is seeking the lost. The second S, I'm going to suggest that we send our best to do this mission. But then I stands for something that almost seems to be contradicting that, to complement it. As well as sending our best and giving them important jobs to do, in fact, the mission of the church includes everyone. At the extreme, we send people overseas. But the other extreme is the mission includes next door to you and to me. So let's unpack that, shall we? Let's look at those one by one. First of all, these people were given a message. The 72 were given a message. They were told to tell people, the kingdom of God is near you. We don't have the same message as that, do we? So we can't exactly parallel these instructions for ourselves, because we don't have that message. We have a different message. We're not told to go round and tell people the kingdom of God is near you. We have a message which really focuses on what we call the good news, or to use the old English, the gospel. The gospel, modern English, the good news, that's the heart of our message. Whatever else we're supposed to say, we're supposed to tell people the good news. We're supposed to tell them the story of Jesus, particularly explaining his death and resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean that the other part of the story of Jesus is not important. We do tell people his teaching. We tell people about his miracles. We tell people the whole of what's in the Gospels, basically, about Jesus. But the heart of it, the focus of it, is to explain to people the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus came in order to die for our sins, so that we might be forgiven. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? And the resurrection. The resurrection obviously goes hand in hand with the death of Jesus. By raising Jesus from the dead, God is demonstrating that his work on the cross is successful, is accepted. He achieved what he came to do. And then he was raised from the dead in glory to demonstrate that fact. That's the gospel. That's the message that we have to proclaim to people. And then we have to invite people to respond to that in repentance and faith. Having told people that they can be forgiven because of Jesus dying for them, we ask them to repent, to confess their sins, and to turn to Christ. Repentance and faith. We ask people to put their trust in Jesus, to commit their lives to him. That's our message. So it's an important part of our mission that we carry that message. We are messengers. The second thing I said was imperative. God tells us to do this. Jesus didn't give the 72 much choice. He actually said to them, go. The task was urgent. They were under orders. It was so urgent, the task that Jesus gave these disciples, that he said, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. Now, like I said earlier on, we can't just transfer this and say these instructions apply to for all time to us. We're allowed to talk to people when we're walking on the road, and we're allowed to take luggage when we go on a journey. But for these people, the urgency was such that they weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to take a bag and they weren't allowed to stop and chat. Even though we can't apply this directly, I think we can pick up something of the sense of urgency from this mission of these disciples. It's still urgent that we obey Jesus and we take the message and we carry out his mission. And we shouldn't be messing about. We shouldn't be wasting time. We should be getting on with the job. It's imperative. The next thing I suggested, the first S, stands for seeking the lost. Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And Jesus said that a number of times. It's recorded in Matthew as well, in Matthew chapter 9. After it says that Jesus saw the crowds, and they looked harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And interestingly enough, after that, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus called the 12 and designated them as apostles. Immediately after, he'd said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." The very next thing that happens is Jesus appoints the 12 and sends them out. So their prayers got answered straight away. And they were the answer to their own prayers. It's often the way, isn't it? If you really pray seriously that something will happen, watch out, because God might use you to make it happen. That's what happened in this case. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We live amongst thousands of people who are spiritually lost. Is the Lord saying to us, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few"? Jesus told these people to go with his authority, not just to pass on a message, but he also told them to do some practical things, which actually go hand in hand with the message. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. And when they came back, the last verse that we actually read, in verse 17, they came back really excited because they had discovered that even the demons submitted to them in the name of Jesus. So this mission was twofold, really. Jesus gave them a message, but he also told them to do practical things like healing the sick. And of course, we need to be ready to help people as well with their needs and their problems at the same time as telling them the message. Evangelism and practical caring go hand in hand. And I'm sure, although I haven't read it yet, I'm sure that this paper from the Evangelical Alliance will be encouraging us to do that, to be looking for practical ways in which we can serve people in the immediate locality so that they will become receptive to the message. The two things go hand in hand, don't they? There were times, a number of times, when Jesus really emphasized the importance of doing the practical things. The story of the sheep and the goats comes to mind when the king puts one group on his right and one group on his left, and then he addresses the ones on the right and he says, "Blessed are you, because I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me, and I was a stranger and you showed hospitality, you welcomed me." And they said, "Well, when did we do that? I don't remember seeing you and you being in need like that." And Jesus said, "I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." So practical service, practical loving caring is extremely important in the mission of the church. And particularly perhaps healing. Quite a number of our members in Penrath are involved in health care in one way or another, whether as nurses or doctors or administrators in hospital or local GP practice. And I suppose that's not too surprising that Christians tend to gravitate to that kind of work where they can show God's love in a practical way. And it's important that we should pray for those people if we know of friends in the church who do work like that. Actually, I suppose it's important that we should pray for everyone in the church in their daily work. Not just medical people, but people involved in industry, people involved in education. Perhaps we ought to make more of an effort to do that, really, to remember to pray for one another in the work that we find ourselves doing in the week, in the weekdays. But healing obviously has a high profile because it was such an important part of Jesus' ministry, and also because he commanded his disciples to do it. And also, as we've said, they were obviously very excited by the results when they did do it. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The second S, I suggested, was standing for send our best. 72 people involved in this story. Well, 73 if you count Jesus. But he sent 72. And he must have, by this stage, he must have had thousands of people who probably would have called themselves his followers. But he chose these 72 to do this job. And they were trained, they were apprenticed for the task. I think they were probably apprenticed by the original 12. You know, when you think about it, the numbers, I suppose having been a maths teacher, I tend to kind of think about this kind of thing. But 72 can be divided into six groups. And then each group of 12 could have two of the 12 as its leaders, to apprentice them, because the 12 had already done it. And then when the 72 were chosen, I should think they got themselves organized like that, and each group of 12 would have two of the original 12 to lead them and to show them how to do it. They probably didn't stay together as a group, because I think when they went into the towns, they would have split up and gone two by two into people's houses. But at least they were there as a group in the training phase and the report back phase. And these are people that Jesus chose because he must have discerned that they had the necessary gifts and aptitudes and potential to do this work in the power of the Spirit that he would give them. And as a church, we need to be prepared to encourage our most gifted people to do important work. And we've already prayed for Roshni just earlier on. And we've chosen somebody as a church to do an important job, recognizing that she has the gifts and the aptitude to do it. It's important that churches should release the gifted ones, the ones who have the aptitude, to do the important work of evangelism. And sometimes that will mean those people get involved in activities outside the church, even at the risk of criticism by their fellow church members, who will say, why don't you come to church more often and come to all the meetings that we have in church? When really what they're actually doing, trying to do, is get involved in the community. That's quite a difficult dilemma for Christians to work out. But we need to recognise that for some people, it's good that they be specialists in working as evangelists. Having said that, the next thing that I wanted to say really complements that. It is true that churches need to select the best, if you like, and give them important tasks. But it's also true that the mission of the church includes everyone. Even though there might be people in the church who are particularly good at evangelism, perhaps, in fact, the responsibility is shared by all of us. We all have a responsibility to pass on the message, to share our faith with others. And evangelism isn't supposed to be an optional fringe activity. This goes back to that word imperative. It's the task of every Christian. At the extreme, a church should be willing to send its keenest and best evangelists away as missionaries, as we've done with Duncan and Trudy and a number of other people. And Mark and Eve are now talking about going to work in India. In a way, a church kind of feels pain when people leave and go away, and a sense of loss. Oh dear, how will we cope without their work in the church? But really, that's what churches should be willing to do. And a tremendous example of that is the church in Antioch, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, where the chapter starts off by saying that there were about five elders in the church. And when they were worshipping together and praying, the Lord said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them." So they lost nearly half their leadership because the Lord told them to send those people away. And of course we know that Barnabas and Saul, or Paul as he became known, had a tremendously influential ministry. And it was worth the cost. And it's always worth the cost. When a church decides to do that, to send its best away, because the Lord is no man's debtor, and he'll always make it up to the church for doing that. And then the last letter mission was N, and again it complements. I've just talked about the importance of being willing to send people overseas, because the mission is over there. The mission is in India, the mission's in Papua New Guinea, but also the mission is here, isn't it? The mission is next door. The mission field begins with our neighbours. And it's exactly the same responsibility, and it's exactly the same need. When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, it's exactly the same in India, and it's exactly the same in Bangor. In both places, there are loads of people, quite plenty of people, who don't yet know Jesus, for us to be looking for, to speak to pass on the message. So it's not either or, it's both and. The message is imperative. It's about seeking the lost. It's about sending the best, but it includes everyone. And it can be mission overseas, and it can be mission next door. Can we think about this and hear Jesus saying about our own situation here? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. But watch out when you pray that prayer, because you might be the one who answers it yourself.